Likutei Sichos, Chelek Tes Zayin, Parshas B'Shalach, Sicha Aleph, and it's appropriate, I think, to say Shana Beis. As we begin a new year of learning the Rebbe's Sichos, a new year of opportunity to align ourselves with the Rebbe's thinking, to, so to speak, mold our thoughts as the Rebbe thinks and teaches us, thereby developing an ever-growing Hiskashrus, I want to wish Mazel Tov to all who have completed the first year. Bruches Habayis to all who are beginning now. And to declare for all of us, Ashreinu Shezachinu, how privileged and how fortunate we are to have this merit. This Sicha is quite a curious discussion of what seems to be an enigmatic idea in a Rashi in Parshas B'Shalach. Of course, it is ultimately a lesson in man's divine service of God, but also a timely and important lesson in how we interact with the nations of the world and how to always hold strong in our path, guided always by Torah. Let's set the scene. Pare let Bnei Yisrael go, and we traveled by way of the desert to the Yamsuf, the Red Sea. The Torah tells us that a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, interchangeably by day and night, led us on our travels. And then Hashem says to Moshe to direct us in such a way which would mislead Pare into thinking that we had gone astray in our travels and were trapped. And I, said Hashem, will harden Pare's heart, and he will pursue Bnei Yisrael, and I will be glorified through Pare and his army. In other words, through their demise in the sea. And so it was, Pare convinced his army to give chase, and they did, taking 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Mitzrayim. And here is where we come to the Pasuk in Rashi that sets the foundation for today's discussion. Perek Yudalet, Pasuk Zayin reads, Vayikach sheish meis rechav bochor, v'choil rechav Mitzrayim, shalishim al kulei. He took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt, and over all of these there were officers. What we wonder about in this pasuk is where all the animals who pulled the chariots come from. Mitzrayim had experienced all these plagues, and in one or another of these, the animal population had been killed or died out. In the Mechilta, a Midrashic compilation on Shmos that presents two modes of understanding Torah, a halachic and an agadic mode, agada being the moral interpretation of an idea in Torah, we find the following on this pasuk. Whose animals were these that pulled the chariots? Im Taimer Mishal Mitzrayim Hoyu. If you say they were from Egypt, is it not written during the Makkah of Dever, pestilence, all the cattle of Egypt died? V'im toimar mishal parei hayu, v'haloi ne'emar, yad Hashem haya b'miknecha asher basode. If you say they were pareis, is it not written, behold, the hand of the Lord is in your cattle, in the fields, and in the horses? V'im toimar mishal Yisrael hayu, if you say they belong to our people, to Israel, is it not written, Miknenu yelechimanu, leisishar parsa? Our cattle will go out with us, not a hoof will remain in Egypt. Ela shel mi hoyu. So whose animals were they? Shel hayorei es dvar Hashem heim hoyu. They belong to those of Pare's servants who feared the word of God and drove their servants and livestock into their homes before the plague of Borod, of hail, which Moshe distinctly told them would otherwise kill the animals and the servants. And so we find that the cattle saved by those who feared the word of God proved ultimately to be an impediment to our nation when they readily gave those animals to chase us down in the desert. Says Reb Shimon, the best of the Gentiles kill, the best of the serpents crush its head. So these concluding words of the Mechilta, the best of the Gentiles, or the best of the Mitzrim, kill, and the best of the serpents, crush their heads, are questionable. Is it possible to suggest that the Torah requires that we kill even someone who is a Toiv Sheba Mitzriim, a good Mitzri or a good Toiv Sheba Goyim, a good non-Jew? This seems to go against the very grain of justice, righteousness, and certainly also against Jewish law. Among the many answers given to this question, some which we will discuss shortly, are the answers given in the debates that Gedolei Yisrael, greats in Israel, were forced into with anti-Semitic priests and the like over the generations until our time. Like the well-publicized debate between Rabbi Yechiel ben Yosef of Paris, who was a major scholar and Tosafist from northern France, who defended Judaism and the Talmud, and more particularly, the accusation that Jews use Christian blood in Jewish rituals, citing how this was against halacha. So, we leave this question aside for a brief moment. This mechilta is actually quoted in our Rashi on this pasuk. This mechilta is mechilta of Rabbi Shimon. Rashi brings down the words v'chol rechev Mitzrayim and all the chariots of Egypt, and asks, as it is asked in the mechilta, u'meheichan hoyu habehemus halalu, and from where were these animals? And Rashi continues and says, quoting the mechilta, im taimar mishal Mitzrayim, if you say they were from Egypt, harei ne'emar v'yamas kol mikne Mitzrayim, it says, all the animals, the cattle of Egypt, died. V'im taimar mishal Yisrael, and if you will say they belong to our nation, v'haloi ne'emar gamiknenu yelech imanu, says that our animals will come with us, not a hoof will remain. Rashi continues, mishal mihayu, so who did they belong to? Mehayarei estvar Hashem, from those who feared the word of God. And Rashi continues, from here, mikan, hoya Rabbi Shimon Omer, from here Rabbi Shimon would say, hakosher goyim haroig, hakosher sheba goyim, hakosher sheba mitzrim haroig, the kosher ones amongst the Egyptians you should kill, hayofe sheba nechoshim rotzutz esmoichai, and the best amongst the serpents, their brains should be bashed in. Now, if you were following closely, you notice that Rashi's Divrei HaMaschil and Rashi's quote from the Mechilta are different to the Mechilta itself. Rashi's Divrei HaMaschil are V'chol Rechav Mitzrayim and all the chariots of Egypt, while the Mechilta is answering the question that begins with V'yikach Sheish Me'es Rechav Bochor, and he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt. Now, one could say that the 600 choice chariots could have been acquired from other nations. So this isn't really where the issue becomes a question here. But the Chol Rechav Mitzrayim means that they belong to the Egyptians. And there must have been a lot of chariots because the Jews were afraid. And there were a lot of Jews, 600,000 strong plus, and they were afraid, which means that there were a lot of chariots and that all the Mitzrayim who were giving chase were on chariots and not on foot, which then tells us why Rashi left out the other question of Mechilta, were they Pares chariots? There were too many to be Pares, according to the Pshat, the literal understanding of what we have previously learned in Chumash. So Rashi begins with the Chol Rechav Mitzrayim, all the chariots of Egypt, and says, and with them, these Egyptian chariots were all the rest of the chariots. In other words, they were all from Egypt. And if they were all from Egypt, where did all these animals come from that were drawing the chariots? To which Rashi quotes the Mechilta saying, they belonged to those who feared the word of God and took them indoors during the plague of Barad of hail. And then Rashi continues and says, and this is where Rabbi Shimon would say, the best of the Egyptians should be killed, and the best of the serpents should have his brains bashed in. Now back to our question. Rashi is written to satisfy the questioning mind of a five-year-old learning Torah, even as it is also a pirush, an explanation for an adult scholar. Now, this five-year-old scholar seeks to understand the literal intention of the verse, and Rashi explains the literal meaning of the verse. There is then no real need to add additional explanations and commentaries. Rashi sticks with the literal intention, leaving nothing out and adding nothing extraneous. So when Rashi adds the determination of the Mechilta that the best among the Egyptians should be killed, Rashi knows that a child will question this and be truly puzzled by it. Yet he offers no explanation on the very obvious question about how this negates righteousness, decency, and halacha. This becomes that much more complicated when we consider that this five-year-old child scholar has already learned that when Avraham, his forefather, was in Egypt, Pareh was good to him and sent him off with gifts and an assurance that he and Sarah would be protected. The same five-year-old has also learned that when Yaakov came down to Egypt with his entire family, Pareh, of his own volition, graciously settled them in the best part of Egypt, where they were able to take hold of the land, make it their own, settle and multiply vastly. So how could we possibly say even the best Egyptians should be killed when there were such well-intentioned and giving Egyptians? Now, when Parshas Ki Tsetse comes around, this question is going to become all that more difficult, because the five-year-old scholar is going to learn that you actually aren't even allowed to detest an Egyptian, much less kill him, because Egypt was our host country. And if you aren't allowed to detest a Mitzri, but you're supposed to annihilate even the best among them, how can one possibly understand the instruction that follows in the next verse after the one that says you may not detest an Egyptian, which quote says that children who are born to those in the third generation may enter into Bnei Yisrael? The fact that a Mitzri may want to convert to Judaism indicates that he must be a kosher Shebem Mitzrim. But Reb Shimon says, as Rashi quotes, to annihilate even those. Surely Rashi had a responsibility to this Ben Chomesh Lemikra, the five-year-old scholar, to respond to what was coming in Parshas Ki Tsetse. One of the more commonly given responses to this puzzling question is that the intention in the statement, annihilate even the best among them, means during a time of war. In Maseches Sofrim, the terminology on this subject is different. It says there, Hatoiv Sheba'akum, Bishas Milchama, Haroig, the best of the non-Jews at a time of war should be killed. Even the best of the Gentiles should be annihilated at a time of war. In other words, if a non-Jew is at war with a Jew, annihilate him, even if he is Hatoiv Sheba'akum, the best among them. But this is definitely not relevant to a time of peaceful coexistence. Possibly, we could understand Rashi this way too. What Rashi means is that when the Mitzrayim come to wage war, which is when the Yarei es Dvar Hashem, the ones who feared the word of God, were punished together with all those who came to wage war. But Pshat, the literal meaning of Rashi, would preclude the possibility of learning Rashi this way. Because when Rashi learns that Mikan, from here, Hayu, Rabbi Shimon Omer, Rabbi Shimon would say, Kosher Shebe Mitzrim Haroig, Mikan means it is meant to be a lesson for elsewhere as well. Mikan from here refers to from this situation of the Egyptians taking chariots and the animals of these chariots coming from those who were Yorei Dvar Hashem, feared the word of God, these Yorei Dvar Hashem who were, so to speak, the best of Egypt, deserved death. Before they were part of the actual attack, they were deserving of death for giving these animals, for the evil intentions in giving these animals. That means before there was a milchama, before there was war. Perhaps you would suggest that these are one and the same, the evil intention and the actual attack. But there is a more essential reason why this explanation of kill at the time of attack can't be Rashi's intention, as Rashi does not intend for the five-year-old scholar to either somehow intuit Rashi's intentions or to go searching in the Gemara for Rashi's intentions. If that was Rashi's intentions, and it's a really big issue and would be a fundamental answer, Rashi would have made this clear by bringing these very words, b'sha'as milchama, at a time of war. For this reason, three other suggested answers are difficult to accept when looking from the perspective of Rashi's methodology. One suggestion is that these words, kosher b'mitzrim haroig, the best of the Egyptians should be killed, is that it actually means that even the best Egyptian would easily say haroig, to kill someone. So kosher b'mitzrim haroig, the best Egyptian would with ease say haroig, to kill someone, without taking the appropriate steps of determining if a person was in fact deserving of death, whereas a Jew would not do so, as we are directed distinctly in Parshas Maaseh, that we require witnesses before condemning someone, and we need to find every possible way to find a Jew meritorious. Another suggestion is that the statement is said in a slightly exaggerated tone for emphasis. When we find these words in Maseches Sofrim, and it's worded as mentioned earlier, HaTov sheba'ovdei kochavim b'sha'as melchama haroig, the best of the idol worshippers, or the best of those who serve the stars, in other words, the Gentiles, at a time of war should be killed. It is followed shortly after with the following, Akshera shebenoshim ba'alas kshofim, the most righteous woman is a sorceress. Now, surely, says the Rebbe, the statement isn't suggesting that a righteous Jewish woman, a daughter of Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, and Leah, is a sorceress, God forbid. But rather, this is an exaggerated statement written this way to create emphasis in indicating that care must be taken with kishuf, for men, for women, etc. This exaggeration is for emphasis. And the emphasis in our case is to tell us how untrustworthy the Egyptian may be. A third answer suggested is that in the lifetime of Rabbi Shimon, Jews suffered terribly from persecution and decrees from an assortment of enemies. And the reference Rabbi Shimon was making was to them for their open and blatant hatred of Jews, much like a snake, a serpent. The reference that follows immediately after is filled with venom, that the Toiv shebenachashim ratzatzes moichei, the best of the serpents should have his brains shattered, is a reference to those who lived in the time of Rabbi Shimon, but it isn't a general reference to non-Jews, and it's not even to all Egyptians. And proof thereof is that there are several mamore chazal, sayings of our sages, which emphasize how God had mercy and dealt mercifully with the Egyptians, which, as we mentioned earlier, in Parshas Ki Tse, is the very pronounced reason for the commandment not to detest the Mitzri because you were a guest in his country. Not one of these explanations works in understanding Rashi's seeming omission in explaining Kosher Sheba Mitzrim Haroig, because none of these explanations bring literal clarity to those words. Once Rashi does not bring any explanation to understanding the literal meaning of his words, and none of the reasons given satisfy the question that we have about how a five-year-old student is supposed to understand this, we have to assume that the very words of Rabbi Shimon contain the answer that a Ben Chomesh Lamikra will understand. Which brings us to the greatest surprise of all in this entire discussion. Let's say we will be able to answer and explain Rashi from all possible angles. Let's say we'll explain why the five-year-old student actually has no question and totally gets the idea of kosher shebemitzrim haroig. Why hasn't anyone over the generations, over the time, in all the debates, explained this question, answered this debate with Rashi's explanation, which is clearly understood by the Ben Chomesh Lemikra? We can't suggest that it's a good answer for a Ben Chomesh Lemikra, but not for an adult, In other words, it would satisfy a child, but it isn't the real answer. And the real answer is an answer that the Bel Chamish Mikra will eventually find in adulthood. God forbid to suggest that Rashi is teaching a Ben Chamish anything but absolute truth. So it seems that the answer is so simple and so clear that Rashi doesn't need to answer it for the five-year-old child scholar, and yet it hasn't been used as a response or rebuttal in these debates over all the generations. There's another issue here that requires explanation. Rashi, as we have mentioned previously, is not a pirush on determining halacha. What Rabbi Shimon says, Mikan hoya Rabbi Shimon Omer, that the best of the Egyptians deserves death, is a psak halacha. It's a halachic determination. Why doesn't Rashi just suffice with the explanation of where the animals that led the chariots came from? Mehayoreis dvar Hashem, from those who feared the word of God. Why must Rashi continue with, and v'hatoiv shebemitzrim haroid? And if we were to say that the reason Rashi doesn't suffice with Hayoreis dvar Hashem, the one who feared the word of God, it was their animals, because if they were Yoreis dvar Hashem, how did they give their animals to give chase to wage war with the Jews? That final analysis that he deserves death doesn't tell us how someone could do something like this. And then Rashi concludes with the words that follow in the Mechilta, Toiv shebenachashim ratzotz esmeichai, the best of the serpents should get his brains bashed in. What does that have to do with this? A fourth issue here is that this idea that man and snake are enemies and that man will crush the serpent's head is an actual already existent statement made way back in Bereishis in Paragimel, when God punishes the serpent for the sin of the tree of knowledge. Why do we then say Mikan Omer Rabbi Shimon? We bring it as part of what Rabbi Shimon says here, when in fact it's a pasuk that we learn, it's an idea that we learn in Bereishis. There are still some more questions we might ask on this Rashi. One, we've discussed previously that when Rashi brings the name of someone he quotes, there is a reason for it. What is the reason here for quoting Rabbi Shimon? Two, why is there a distinct difference between the Egyptian death and the serpent's death? For the Egyptian, it just says kill him, and for the serpent, it says crush his head. Three, when Rashi does say crush the head of the snake, why doesn't he say crush his head roishai, using the word roishai, like the source in Bereishis, which says hu yishuv haroish, that man will crush your head? Why does Rashi say, quoting Rabbi Shimon in the Mechilta, Ratzutz esmeichai, which really means crush his brain? Number four, what is it about mikan, from here, dafke, that we learn this idea of toiv shebemitzrim haroig? What is it about this source in the Mechilta of Rabbi Shimon that we learn specifically learn this from here and not from elsewhere? At this point, the Rebbe begins to explain all of this by presenting yet another general question on this Rashi. In Maseches Sofrim, the Lashon used is Hatoiv Sheba'akum B'Sha'as Melchama Haroig. As we just mentioned earlier, the best among the non-Jews at a time of war should be killed. Now, this Lashon in Maseches Sofrim is readily understood to a Ben Chomesh Lemikra, to a five-year-old child scholar, who would have no problem realizing the association to the verses, which indeed tell us that as the Egyptians drew near and the Jews became afraid, Moshe said, Hashem yilochem lochem va'atem tacharishon, Hashem will fight for you and you can remain silent. It was a war, and there's no difficulty recognizing that the Ksherim are no longer people at this point who can be picked out from the opposing enemy side. Not during a battle. They're all coming to wage war. And it's just a lot clearer than the phrase from the Mechilta of Rabbi Shimon, where it says, Kosher shebemitzrim haroig, stam, no caveats, like at a time of war, which means whenever, which really again negates righteousness, justice, and halachic behavior. And it ends up looking like the Yorei es Dvar Hashem, who were the Kosher Shebemitzrim, those who feared the word of God back in Egypt and took their animals in, and who were considered the best amongst the Egyptians, deserved death. Why? Because they gave their animals to Pare for their chariots. The truth is, though, this isn't really a question. The miracle of the splitting of the sea and the drowning of the Egyptian army wasn't just because the Egyptians chased the Jews to do battle with them. Because we read earlier, when we set the scene for these events in our parsha, that Hashem said to Moshe, V'chizakti a slave Pare, V'rodaf, I will harden Pare's heart, and he will give chase. And a few psukim later, Ittak says, and Hashem hardened Pare's heart, and he gave chase. Which tells us that they weren't being punished for giving chase, because Hashem, so to speak, manipulated those events. So why were they being punished? The drowning at the Yam Suf was actually part of all the earlier makas which Hashem brought upon the Egyptians for the suffering which they caused to our nation for so many years. And the splitting of the sea and the drowning of the Egyptians, to the extent that Lo Nishar Bohem Ad Echad, not one remained, was a conclusion to the makas. But in Egypt, the Yorei Dvar Hashem were good. So now we ask, why were they deserving of punishment for the past? This is precisely why Rashi has to bring the Mechilta and not what it says in Maseches Sofrim. Why Rashi brings Mikan Hoya Rabbi Shimon Omer. From here we learn what Rabbi Shimon says, even though what Rabbi Shimon says is a halachic determination and Rashi isn't a halachic explanation on Torah. For the Ben Chomesh Lemikra, not only is he asking why the Yorei Dvar Hashem, those who feared the word of God, who is ostensibly Kosher Shebemitzrim, is being punished exactly like all the other Mitzrim, but also he has already studied the Parsha and the story of the destruction of Stoim and Amora, and he studied how if there were even 9 or 10 righteous people, they would have been saved, and in their merit, everyone else from their city would have been saved. Now he's learning something completely different. Not only didn't the Yorei es Dvar Hashem protect the lives of the others, but they too didn't survive. And so Rashi quotes Rabbi Shimon and says, Hoya, and this is Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai, Omer, Mikan kosher shebemitzrim haroig, and follows with, Hayofa shebenachoshim rotzatz esmoichai, the best of the Egyptians should be killed, and the best of the serpents should have his head bashed in, to teach us that the Yorei was punished, the one who seemed to be God-fearing was punished in this way because of his deep hatred towards Jews. And giving their surviving animals was only a byproduct of that deep hatred. And so they were actually equal to every other Egyptian. This venomous hatred was shared by all Egyptians, and thus they were all punished equally. Hence the word Mikan becomes significant, because until now, until Kan, there was no clear indication that the Yorei es Dvar Hashem were actually filled with the same venomous hatred and evil and ill will towards the Jews, that they were equally deserving of Haroig. Whatever happened in the earlier plagues did not give the Ben Chomesh clarity on the status of this Yorei es Dvar Hashem, because it was never a total decimation, it was never about total death, even in Makas Bechiris, because it affected only a small portion of the population, it left their status unclear. Only here, Mikan, where the decimation of the Mitzrim was absolute, do we actually have indication that the Kosher Shebemitzrim of that generation were as hate-filled as every other Egyptian. Kosher shebemitzrim haroig, and toiv shebenachashim rotzutz esmoichai, mikan hoya Rabbi Shimon Omer. And that's why Rashi brings the entire explanation, specifically on this pasuk. Because once the Ben Chomesh understands that the kosher shebemitzrim of that generation are clearly deserving of death, He wonders now about future enemies, future kosher shebegoyim in generations to come. And so Rashi says, and includes in that toiv shebenachoshim, in every and any generation, if one is filled with such hate, like a snake, with that kind of venom, this reference of a snake indicates an individual who single-handedly, but slyly and inconspicuously, causes enormous harm to many. We asked earlier why, in describing the serpent and what the serpent's deserving of death, does Rashi use this source, and Mikan, crush the serpent's skull, and tell us what to do, versus the way it is worded in Parshas Bereishis, which uses the wording Hu Yeshuvcha Roish, that man will be an enemy to the serpent, and man will crush the head of the serpent. Why does Rashi go with this lesson Dafka from Rabbi Shimon and say Mikan, from here we learn what to do? And the Rebbe answers, because one isn't supposed to wait until the serpent bites his heel, as it is expressed in Bereishis, and also in Parshas Vayechi. In Bereishis, the Pasuk says that man and serpent, or woman and serpent, will be enemies, and that man will crush the serpent's head, and the serpent will bite man's heel. Now, obviously, the serpent will bite man's heel first, because he can't do that with a crushed head. In Vayechi, Yaakov was blessing his sons before his passing, and he blessed Dan to be the avenger of Bnei Yisrael. And Yaakov says, to be as a serpent by the road, which bites the horse's heels and topples the rider. What Rabbi Shimon is teaching is not to wait to be bitten by the serpent. Even a Toiv Shebenachoshim, the best, the Kosher Shebemitzrim, or the Toiv Shebagoyim, is a dangerous enemy. This instruction then, Toiv Shebenachoshim Rotzutz Es Roishai, or Es Moichai, rather, the best of the serpents should have his Moich bashed in, facilitates our understanding of Kosher Shebemitzrim Haroig, that the best of the Mitzrim should be killed, that these Kosher Shebemitzrim in that generation were like the Toiv Shebenachoshim, like the best of the serpents, and were filled with the poison, the venom of evil intent. Now, what made this Egyptian generation so unusual in their venom-filled hatred? The hatred the Torah speaks of in Bereishis Perek Gimel that will exist between the serpent and the woman is a result of the nature of the Nachash. HaNachash, we learn in Bereishis, the serpent, Haya Arum, was Arum, shrewd and deceitful. This shrewdness fed the hatred of Mitzrayim, of the Egyptians, to the Jewish nation. In the Pasuk we read the words, Hava Nishak Maloi, let's deal shrewdly with the Jews, said Pare, when he saw how they were proliferating in number and in strength. And every evil action taken against the Jews in Egypt was taken with this evil shrewdness. Hence the word Moichai, his brain. Rotzutz es Moichai, smash his brain, and not like the term in Bereishis es Roishai. The serpent's downfall is a result of his shrewdness, and so too the annihilation of the Egyptians, even including Kosher Shebemitzrim, for using this shrewdness, this venom, with the Jews. Here, the Rebbe answers the question why Rashi brings the explanation in the name of Rabbi Shimon. And lest we think, says the Rebbe, that somehow this gezeira to kill the Kosher Shebemitzrim was God's will and we really don't know the reason why, Rashi provides us with the name of Rabbi Shimon who said this, because Rabbi Shimon expounds, as was a klal in his teachings, on the reasons in Psukim. And here too, Rabbi Shimon expounds on the reason for why the Kosher Shebemitzrim Haroig, because of their venomous hatred. Kosher Shebenachoshim Rotzutz Es Moichai. Now we can also answer the question we had regarding why, over the generations, the sages did not use this particular explanation of Rabbi Shimon in their debates in explaining that kosher shebemitzrim haroig means only that generation and time. Because this answer in the Mechilta suits only in response to Rashi's objective, the way Rashi uses it, in which he addresses the Pshutei Shel Mikra, the literal intention in the Pasuk, and only in this Pasuk. In other words, Kasha Shebemitzrim refers to the Mitzrim in this verse. Tayv Shebenachashim, the lesson of the best of the serpents learned here, answers Rashi's questions as well on Pshutei Shel Mikra. Why did these Kasha Shebemitzrim deserve death? Because they are like Tayv Shebenachashim. Whereas when Rabbi Shimon's answer is brought in Maseches Sofrim, where the mode in which it is written is different, where each idea, this idea of Hatoiv Sheba'akom Hareg, that the best of the non-Jews should be killed, and the idea of Hatoiv Sheba'nechashim Rotzotzes Meichai, the best of the serpents should have their heads bashed in, is followed then by Haksheira Sheba'nashim Balas Kshofim, the most righteous woman is a sorceress. These are all general statements, where each statement stands alone and doesn't lend itself to a particular category of people, of goyim, non-Jews, or otherwise. So the statement, Hatoiv Sheba'akom Hareig, is a commentary on the nature of a non-Jew in general, and thus, from here, this reasoning could not be applied in responding to the debates that our sages had with the throughout the many generations with the anti-Semitic priests, etc. The Rebbe now turns to a halachic idea that is understood from this Rashi on this pasuk. In the Mishnah Sanhedrin, Rabbi Elezer says regarding a snake and a wolf, "Kol hakoidem lahargan zocha." The one who kills a wolf or a serpent, who killed someone, is considered meritorious. One need not assign a beis din of 23 people to make a determination regarding this action before taking action. The one who kills the animal first merits the performance of a mitzvah. Now there's a difference of opinion regarding this between Rabbi Yochanan and Reish Lakish. Reish Lakish is of the opinion that no beis din needs to be convened only in a case when an animal or one of these animals has killed a human, but otherwise killing the serpent isn't permitted. Rabbi Yochanan, however, is of the opinion that even if the serpent didn't kill anyone, whoever kills him first is meritorious, because a serpent cannot be domesticated to behave otherwise and not eventually kill. Looking at our Rashi, we understand that Rashi accepts the opinion of Rabbi Yochanan. Ratzatzis meichai, toiv shebenechashim ratzatzis meichai, teaches us that Kosher Shebemitzrim Haroig, and no beis din is required to kill the snake, just like we didn't individually evaluate if each Egyptian was deserving of death. Hashem did not individually evaluate if each Egyptian was deserving of death. They were all deserving of death as a total, including the Yorei Esdvar Hashem, and to the extent of Ad Echad. And the lesson that we learn this from is Tayv Shebenachashim Ratzutzes Meichai. It is not possible to change the conditioned nature of a serpent. Even if the serpent hasn't killed anyone, because Tayv Shebenachashim Ratzutzes Meichai, the organic nature of the serpent is to kill. It will kill, is reflected in this idea of Kosher Shebemitzrim Haroig. They were wiped out because of their venomous hatred, with which they slyly tortured and killed the Jews in Egypt. What is the significance of this discussion in our personal Avodas Hashem? Our sages teach us that the snake represents the Yetzer Hara, the inclination to evil. At times, there's a religious Yetzer Hara, that's the Toiv Shebenachashim, who claims to want peace with the good inclination of man, but with caveats. Here's a caveat. The Jew can sit and learn Torah when it's Torah time, and the Yetzer Hara will make a little space for Taivas, will in turn make a little space for Taivas, for the desires of the Yetzer Hara, in Yetzer Hara stuff, like eating. To which Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai says, Toiv shebin achashim ratzut esmoichai. The best of the snakes shall be smashed in the head. There is no making peace with the evil inclination. It's a snake, and he hates you, no matter how he presents himself. This is a game for the Yetzer Hara, where today he'll make one agreement with the Yetzer Tov, and tomorrow he'll figure out how to convince him to serve Avodah Zarah. The only solution for this is to crush his brains, destroy the deception and the machinations of the evil inclination. And then the Rebbe adds, the emphasis in the Pasuk in Tehillim, in Perkuf Chof Ches, Yegia Kapecha Kisoichel, tire your hands so you shall eat, is well known to be understood as a directive for an individual to absorb himself in Parnassa only as far as he needs to with his hands, with his efforts, but not including his head, not including his seichel, his intellect, for his seichel should always be filled with thoughts of Torah. This, says the Rebbe, is ratzut es mayachi, break the mayach of the Yetzer Hara, so that your mayach remains free to be involved in Torah and holiness. And in this way, we can fulfill Toiv shebin achashim ratzut es mayachi while we are in exile. And here the Rebbe brings a Hasidic explanation based on something that is an explanation that is found in the Yerushalmi. It is the idea of turning our enemies into allies, as is quoted in a verse in Shir HaShirim. And the reference, as the Yerushalmi explains it, is to the Nachash, who transformed becomes the source of our peace, becomes the ally. Nachash is Oisiyos Moshiach. The transformation of Nachash while in Golos is the experience overturned to Moshiach in redemption.